Lord, we're hungry and thirsty and needy, and we wait on you. Lord, speak to us, would you? As we draw close to us, Lord. Speak, work. We invite you, Lord, to come into our hearts and our lives. We open the doors and windows of our lives to you. Lord, we wait for you. We're expectant. We're in faith. We look to you, Lord Jesus. Come, Emmanuel. Even now. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In our first reading, we heard about John the Baptist preparing the way for the Messiah. And if we in fact look at Luke's account of what John the Baptist was doing, we get the fullest picture of what he was saying and what was happening. And we're told that he said words like this: "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And don't begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.'" So that's the kind of thing that he would say, calling people to repent, to listen, and to come forward to God. And their response was quite amazing. It says, he goes on to say, "The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that doesn't produce fruit, good fruit, will be cut down and thrown into the fire." Their response was this: "Well, what should we do then?" The crowd's response was, "What should we do?" They were cut to the heart. It was a similar thing to when Peter spoke, and it's recorded in Acts chapter 2, and their response and reaction was then, they were cut to the heart and said, "Well, brothers, well, what shall we do then?" And Peter replied, "Repent and believe, and you will receive." And it's similar thing here. The crowd responded, "What should we do then?" John answered, "The man with two tunics should share with the one who has none. That's what you should do." That's what John was calling them to do. "I'm answering your question, crowd. You're asking me a question. I'm giving you the answer. If you've got two tunics, give it to someone who hasn't got one. And the one who hasn't got food, feed them." Then the tax collectors asked a question. The tax collectors also came to be baptized. "Teacher." So they had respect for John the Baptist. They called him teacher. "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than you're required to," John answered them. Then some soldiers asked him, "And what should we do, we the soldiers? You're calling us to live a different life. You're calling us to repentance. We want to be baptized. We're listening to your message. We the soldiers are also asking the question, what should we do?" "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay," John answered the soldiers. You can always tell when God is moving. When a question is being asked. God was working. God was moving. When God begins to work in my life, I notice I ask questions. Because I may not know the answer, or I may need help. You can tell when God is moving. You could tell when God was moving here. How? They were asking the right questions. They were asking, well, what do we do? We soldiers, we crowd, what do we do? Tax collectors. So that's the first thing I want to share with us today. You can tell when God is moving when we are asking questions and listening for the answers. God was moving. They were asking the question, what should we do? We feel convicted. We want to be right with God and with people. We are convicted. What should we do? And then after all this kind of stuff that John was doing in the desert, they begin to turn to him and say, are you the Christ? You sound like, look like, you seem to be the one that we've been waiting for. Are you the Messiah? And John then turns to their eyes on someone else. He said, no, I'm a voice in the wilderness. I'm just a voice in the wilderness preparing the way for the one. And he's here. He's among you. But I am not good enough even to untie his sandals. I could not do that. I am not good enough, not holy enough to do that. John answered them, I baptize you with water. That's easy. For repentance. It's a baptism of repentance. I baptize you with water to show you that you have repented. But one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. This is what he will do. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Let's have a look at that. Let's have a look at what John said there. Let's turn to Acts 1. And have a look at Jesus baptizing with the Holy Spirit and fire. Acts 1, verse 5. For John baptized with water, Jesus is speaking, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Let's have a look at Acts 2, 4. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, this was at Pentecost, and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Acts 10, 44. To 46. While Peter was still speaking, this was to Ananias, to Cornelius. While Peter was speaking, teaching, preaching these words, the Holy Spirit came on them, all who heard the message, even as he was speaking. While he was delivering the message, the Holy Spirit began to work. The Holy Spirit came on them as they were hearing. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. So they were filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began to speak in tongues and praising God. Acts 11, 15 and 16. Peter says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So in this section, from the reading from John, two things. You can tell when God is moving, because people are humbled. That's it. You can tell when God is moving in my life if I'm humbled. You can tell when God is moving because they were asking the questions, what should we do? And the second thing is, we remember from the reading today that Jesus is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit and fire. And the Holy Spirit is described as a counselor, comforter, and teacher. Counselor, comforter, teacher. That is good news. And he doesn't come to us just for us. In the main, he comes to me for others. He comes to you for others. He comes to me so that I can make a difference in God. He comes to you for others. He comes to make a difference here for there. Now let's turn to our second reading. Would anyone like to come and preach on this reading? You've got 10 minutes. Now we've got another coming. In fact, it gets hidden often, and this is about the first Christmas that I'm beginning to see more, that in the Christmas stuff that we hear at Christmas, there is two comings and there is the second coming, which is what this passage from Peter is about. It's about another coming. It's about the second coming of Jesus. Oh, I do wish and I do pray that we would get hold of this, because this would make a much bigger difference in our lives than we think. This whole second coming business. And this is what Peter makes clear. There's an expression, and it goes along the lines of, don't be so heavenly minded that you are of no earthly use. That is one of the most unbiblical and foolish statements that exists. Don't be so heavenly minded that you can't be of any earthly use. According to the Bible, which I prefer to believe than man's clever rubbish, fit for the toilet, I would rather believe the Bible in Colossians 3, verse 2, when it says, set your hearts and minds on things above. And do you know, it was only because Jesus set his mind on things above that he was so much used on earth. Isn't it? And if you look at the life of Paul, he was so heavenly minded, he was of tremendous use on earth. And only because he was so focused on heavenly things. Let's listen to the Bible, not claptrap. Set your hearts, Colossians 3, verse 2 says, 2 and 3. Set your hearts on minds, on things above, which is what the passage in Peter says 3 times. Let's have a look at that. 2 Peter 3 and verse 12. But before I get to that, he just reminds us that this second coming, it's like one day do not forget this one thing, dear friends, with the Lord, 1,000 years is like a day. And we, in our human minds, sometimes thinking, well, where is it? Where is it then? 2,000 years have gone, but he explains why God is waiting. God is not in a hurry. We are. God is so different to us. His ways and thoughts and manners and everything is so vastly different to ours. 2,000 years have gone and we're saying, well, where is it? Perhaps another 100 or another 500 or another 1,000 years. I wish it'd come tonight. Wouldn't that? I'm praying more and more. Come, Lord Jesus. Why don't you come today? Wouldn't that be great? And some of us are thinking, well, it'd be a pity if he came today. You know, the grandchildren or this or that or the other. Or I would like to get married before he comes. Or, you know, but do you know, it wouldn't matter at all anyway. Would it? It wouldn't matter at all. Because we would be changed and it wouldn't matter. We'd have a different brain, a different heart, a different outlook, a different attitudes. It'd be so different. We would be so delighted. I wish we were more like Paul. For me to live is Christ. To die is better. I'm praying that a lot. I'm ready. Take me now if you want. I'm ready, Lord. Let's get some Bible. Let's get some... Lord, let me just absorb this and know this and live by this truth. For me to live is Christ. It is. To die is better. Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. For me to live is Christ. To die is better. Hallelujah. It's better. I'm getting ready. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. As some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. It's the love of God that he's waiting. He's waiting because he doesn't want anyone to perish. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Come on then, Lord, come. Ella, come, Lord. That's Greek for come. Ella, come. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Hallelujah. That's all to do with the second coming. We would live different. I would live different. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought we to be? That's the question that he's asking. That's the question I need to answer for myself. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of person ought I to be? He answers, you ought to live a holy and godly life as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. So he says three times, look forward. It is nice when we've got something to look forward to, isn't it? There have been things that Jane and I have been looking forward to in recent times. I like it when I know there's something coming up that's nice to do. The looking forward sometimes is better than the thing itself, isn't it? Somebody say, isn't it? It's really nice looking forward to something that's nice and looking forward to looking forward and doing the journey before you get there. And he talks about looking forward to something as we look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. I can speed its coming. Think about that. Verse 13. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. We're looking forward to a new earth and a new heaven that will have righteousness. That's better. Because this home, where is your home? My home is not in Emsworth. Your home is not in Chichester. Where's your home? I've got a better home. My real home is in glory. My real home is with Jesus. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's my home. The bricks ain't my home. Ibadan, Nigeria isn't my home. 26 years of visiting that place isn't my home. This United Kingdom isn't my home. There's another kingdom. That's my home. And if I get hold of these things, that will affect me. Can you imagine how it would affect me, how it can affect one? How it could affect you to be more heavenly minded. Well, I've got 14 or 28 or 35 shirts. Maybe I could afford to give some away. That's my home. And then he says in 14, so then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. Heavenly minded. I'm just going to close with Colossians, I think. I want to read it. If I can find Colossians 3 as I begin to close. Colossians 3, verse 1 and 2. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. I'm raised. And if you see me ever and I'm not raised, come and encourage me and raise me up and remind me of who I am, what I have, and stand with me and raise me up. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts. That's my mind, in fact, my feelings, my thinking, my emotions, my everything. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Verse 2. Set your minds on things above. In verse 2 and in verse 1, set your hearts things above, not on earthly things. For you died. I'm dead. For your old life, old ways are dead and dying more and more and more. Let's bury them more and more. I finish with a quote from Charles Swindoll, a pastor who often speaks on UCB. It's about attitude. This is what Charles Swindoll says about attitude. The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It's more important than the past, the education, the money, the circumstances, the failure, than successes, than what other people think or say or do. Attitude. It's more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It'll make or break. Attitude will either make or break a company, a church, a home. The remarkable thing is, we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can change, the only thing we can do, is to play the one string we have, and that is our attitude. I'm convinced that life is 10% of what happens to me and 90% of how I react to it. And it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes. And in a sense, today, regarding this, the second passage that we've looked at in Peter, we're looking at our attitudes and our thinking about earthly things, heavenly things, what we should be looking for, forward to, and how that affects us living our lives and how we do our lives in practicalities. Let's bow our heads and pray. I'm just going to give you a moment. To reflect. Perhaps you'd like to take something that's been said. And bring it to the Lord in prayer. Are you asking a certain question at this time in your life? Like they asked, what should we do? Well, let me remind you, if we are, it means God is moving. Follow through. I plead with you. Therefore, follow through. If you're someone today that would like more of the Holy Spirit, if you would like that baptism of fire and with the Holy Spirit after the service, go and speak with someone and ask them to pray with you. Lord, we bow before you today, and we want to live our lives according to your will. Help us to have an heavenly minded perspective. Help us to look forward to your coming now and in the future. And may our lives be ordered accordingly. In Jesus' name. Amen.